This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of 1 Samuel. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had a great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. The word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning again. We are in the story of David for several weeks. And last week, you might remember, we did David and Goliath. David steps up in faith and kills the enemy that anyone could have and that Saul should have. That was our story last week. Remember that Saul is the king of Israel and that Saul started as a great king, but then he lost his way and kind of fell away from God. And so God anointed David as the future king of Israel. King Saul had functionally rejected God altogether and started to kind of lose his mind. And those would be some of the dynamics that we see in the story today. He's prone to fits of rage. And David has been enlisted to serve in Saul's house because David, it turns out, is very good at playing music that soothes Saul's temper. Saul rages, David plays music, and it calms him down. And that was the dynamic, by the way, even before the David and Goliath story that we did last week. It continues now. So what we have are Saul and David under the same roof. The now king and the would-be king together in the same room a lot. And one of them is losing his mind and is furious all of the time. And the other of them is trying to soothe that one. Talk about complicated relationships. That is what David has. There are some big relational dynamics in David's life. And today, thematically, will kind of be about relationships. The way that relationships impact our life. You know, there's like almost nothing that affects your experience either positively or negatively, of this life as relationships, good ones and hard ones, maybe especially the hard ones. How you navigate and deal and cope with difficult relationships really affects your experience of life. And that was certainly true for David. He had very complicated relationships, like we all do. Now, ours maybe weren't quite as severe as his. We don't have like murderous kings sending death squads to assassinate us. More on that in a second. But we all do have like relationships. I think many of us do. Relationships that are marked by more adversity sometimes than like joy, you know? Relationships that have a lot of difficulty just like woven into them. We're criticized, teased, avoided, attacked, abandoned, snubbed, stabbed in the back. These are normative for all people. And they were normative for David. And I like that the Bible talks about relationships in ways, like tells stories like David's that show both sides of relationships, healthy and dysfunctional. You feel like seen by these complicated relationships of David's life, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. Okay, so 3 points, like always. Stubborn adversaries of David's, sacred relationships, and the ultimate, sacred friendships, and the ultimate friendship. Anybody want to guess what that last one's about? It's Jesus. Spoiler alert. Okay, so stubborn adversaries, sacred friendship, and then the ultimate friendship. Okay, stubborn adversaries. So David kills Goliath, and it says that he is brought before Saul, when he is brought before Saul, he is still carrying Goliath's head in his hands, just carrying it around. And it's at that point that Saul says, okay, this guy, like, you're coming into my house, David. I want you to actually live here. He had been bopping back and forth between home and Saul's house previous to this, but now Saul's like, nope, you live here now. And for some number of months or years, David lives in the house of Saul, serving him, playing music for him, but also, like, he turns out to be an amazing war commander. He's a true Renaissance man. And so David's doing all of this work for Saul and living in his house. But living together with Saul is beyond intense, okay? During that time that David lived in Saul's house, Saul's real resentment, hatred for David grows. You heard it in the story here, the chant that the people like sang when David came back into town. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. You know, that's like an Old Testament burn right there, okay? It may not seem like much, but that's like, it's clearly stung for Saul. And so Saul was very jealous of David. He saw him succeeding in all the ways that he wished that he could. David had both military victory and the adoration of the kingdom. Like, what more does a king want than that? That's what Saul wanted, but David had it. I wonder if Saul too felt some regret when he looked at David. Meaning, like, I wonder if Saul, sometimes like seeing someone be a better version of yourself is like very hard, you know? And I wonder if Saul felt that way, looking at David like, this could have been me. This could have been me. If I'd have like stayed the path of God, you know, then maybe they would be singing these songs to me instead. Nonetheless, that's where Saul finds himself. He is boiling. And during this season where David and Saul are living in such close proximity, Saul tries to kill David no less than 6 times. 3 times, let me just tell you about them. 3 times by throwing a spear at him to try to pin him to the wall. That happened 3 times in a couple of chapters. And Saul is 0-for-3, just so you know. Maybe not so great with the spear, but those were some of his attempts. 2 different times, he sent David out on military quests that he thought were for sure that would end with David's demise. Like it was a trap, basically. And one of the times, by the way, he sent David out and said, hey, I want you to kill 100 Philistines. That is your charge. Surely, at least one of those Philistines will get this David guy. David, go out and kill 100 Philistines. And David came back with 200 Philistines, or one part of those Philistines. Let's move on. So then lastly, there was one time where Saul actually sent a like assassination squad to David's house. David had that at that point moved next door. We'll talk about that in a second. And Saul sent a death squad over to kill him. And you will never guess how David eluded this group of killers. It turns out that he sneaks out the window, but before he does, he builds under the blankets one of those like fake people, you know, like Ferris Bueller did, and you know, Ferris Bueller's like, that's the same plot line here, okay? There was like a little clump of hair at the top where the pillow is, and so when the death squad came, David had already escaped, and they opened the door and saw the lumps in the covers. And David's wife is like, he's sick. And the death squad was like, oh, he's sick? We were here to kill him. But apparently they have some kind of honor code about killing a sick man. And so they turned around and went back to Saul's house. And they were like, Saul, dude, he's sick. We can't kill him if he's sick. And so Saul explodes, of course. And he's like, you go back and literally carry him on his bed to me, and I will do it myself. And it's at that point that they go in and they pull back the covers, and it's just like the goat's hair and whatever, you know? So fascinating. Okay. Saul is out of control, okay? And what has David done what has David done wrong to like elicit this resentment from Saul? Nothing. I mean, nothing obvious. You know, David was anointed irrespective of his own will. It's not like David wanted this job. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. David had killed the largest and most intimidating and most important foe of Saul's, succeeded in ways that Saul couldn't. David went on to just have military victory after military victory, racking up great, you know, conquering acts for Saul and Saul's kingdom. David even, it occurs to me that David, who's the future king, does essentially nothing to expedite the process. Maybe he would want to like egg on those women who are singing songs to him. Maybe he would want to look for opportunities to usurp Saul, but he doesn't. He just faithfully serves the king. He tries his best to do God's will and to do the king's will. That's what David is doing, but Saul is still enraged. Now, it's one thing to have an enemy, you know, someone who is an adversary of you, but what makes that enemy, what makes a relationship like that easier is if there's some distance between you and that person. Physical distance or time or something, you know, it's been a long time, whatever, like, you know, some kind of distance, but that is not Saul and David's situation. David is like enmeshed with Saul and his family. There is so much overlap with Saul. Saul's family loves David. To complicate matters further, Saul, not just the kingdom loves David, Saul's actual family loves David. During the years that he's living with Saul, David marries Saul's daughter, Michal. It's like Michael, basically. And Michal loves David. The text tells us that she loves David. By the way, it's the only time in the whole Old Testament that it says that a woman loves a man. Many times it says, like, this man loved this woman. This is the only time in the whole Old Testament that it says this woman loved this man. So, like, Saul's, you know, strategy of keep your enemies closer is not working, you know? His own daughter has fallen in love with David. This is the same woman, by the way, that would eventually scold David for the way that he dances. We're not doing that story in this series, but you might be familiar with that story. Okay, and then furthermore, and the kind of the main topic for today, David forms this deep, stabilizing friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul's son becomes his best friend. See how messy David's relationships are? Hated by Saul, married to Saul's daughter, best friends with Saul's son. It is complicated. And yeah, I just want to say, I don't like have a great application for this first point of the sermon other than to say, like, if you do have relationships that are marked by that, like, difficulty, where you really feel like, man, I'm making my best attempts to be winsome and, like, loving and humble and serving to this person, but it is just marked by strife. I guess I just want you to see that, like, yeah, the Bible sees you. God sees you in the ways that he saw David, and David is, like, very familiar with those difficult relational dynamics, okay? So that's the first point. Stubborn adversaries. Okay, sacred friendships. So it's in the cauldron of that toxic family system that David forms this deep relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son. After, I'd like to imagine at least, that after long days of dodging spears and like eluding assassins, that it's Jonathan and David that sit down together and process what's going on with Saul. That together they try to understand Saul, their boss and their father. They both, I think scripture makes it clear that both Jonathan and David wanted what was best for Saul, genuinely. But they had to stand by and watch while he self-destructed. I want to reread a little part of the description of David and Jonathan's friendship that was in our reading for this morning. Okay, so after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. It's a powerful description of like an intimate relationship between two friends. And honestly, like it can feel a little uncomfortable for us like modern Westerners. In fact, this part of the story, this whole chapter of David's life culminates with David fleeing from Saul. The violence is obviously at the boiling point. So David has to leave and flee. But before he does, he gets one last moment with Jonathan. This is where we didn't have this in the reading today. And they, like, the text says that they that David bowed down to Jonathan three times and that they embraced and kissed each other. And it says that they both wept. And then it says, but David wept the most. And again, like, those descriptions of, like, two friends, like, hugging and kissing and bowing down to one another is all a little like eyebrow raising for us modern Westerners. But I guess what I want to say is like, I think we're the weird ones, just so you know. Like we are the ones that are uncomfortable with some of those things in ways that like a lot of cultures throughout time and around the world are like, no, those are normal ways that people with deep friendships express love and friendship to one another, okay? But it can be a little difficult for us. Okay, I want to just draw out a couple of things from Jonathan and David's friendship. One, I like that their friendship is described as a covenant. I like that Jonathan made a covenant with David. Because we tend to think of friendships mostly as being affinity-based, you know? A friend is a person that we have a lot of mutual interests with. A friend is a person maybe who I'm most like, feel naturally drawn to, like I want to be around. And those are great qualities of a friendship. I'm not trying to undermine those things. But a covenant is something pretty different than that, than just affinity. A covenant requires choice and commitment. A covenant is essentially voicing, I have selected this person as a friend. I have chosen them, and I'm going to bind myself to them in some sense. The covenants that we're most familiar with relationally are marriages, of course, and the healthiest marriages, I think we all know, are not ones that are based primarily on affinity. Like, oh, we have the most amount of things in common, or the healthiest relationship isn't the one that's just like, oh yeah, I just want to be around this person all the time. The best marriages are based on commitment. Like, I'm with you, and I see you, and I'm listening to you, and I'm commit, like, I'm bound to you, and I'm in this with you, whether or not we like to bowl together, you know? Like, it's not based on just common interests. It's based on, like, commitment to the other. That is the one act of a sacred friendship. Friendship is like a spiritual discipline in some sense, like prayer and Bible reading and fasting. Friendship is something that takes, like, intentionality that you have to, like, work towards in some sense. I'm going to be intentional about pursuing you. I'm going to be your friend. The thought occurred to me this week. I wonder, is it possible that, like, any two people could become deep friends, like, in God's kingdom? And I'm inclined to say yes, that it isn't just, like, affinity that binds us together, that, like, any two people, if they like, covenant together to care for one another, can form a sacred friendship in God's family. Friendships are cultivated and worked toward and made, not just, I think sometimes we think that friendships, we kind of just either find ourselves in a friendship or not. And that's kind of a different picture than what we see with Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David, it's believed that Jonathan was much older, like a decade or two older than David. They had lots of reasons to not be good friends, but they chose one another and they bound themselves to each other. Okay, another thing that marks Jonathan and David's relationship, their friendship, is that it was other-focused. Two times in that passage, it says that Jonathan loved David as himself, meaning that the relationship was not marked primarily by what Jonathan was trying to get from David, but, like, he just loved him as himself. And vice versa, of course. Both people seeking the good of the other. And that is the mark of a healthy and godly friendship. Thirdly, and kind of along those same lines, is that friendship is sacrificial, according to David and Jonathan, I think. You know, think about what Jonathan is doing here. His dad is the crazed king, and Jonathan is forming a deep friendship with Saul's biggest enemy. That would cost Jonathan a lot over the course of the rest of his life. This would absolutely be a point of tension in the future. In fact, in the chapters immediately following this description of their friendship, several times it talks about Saul calling Jonathan out publicly, saying, "How can you do this to me, Jonathan? How could you, like, become friends? How could you choose this David and not be loyal to me?" Publicly, one time he calls him son of a adulterous woman, like, very, it's like a very big scene that he makes there in scripture. Anyway, it's like, it's going to cost Jonathan a lot over the course of his life. Jonathan, by the way, Jonathan and David, just as an aside, after they say goodbye in the field and hug and kiss one another and cry together, we believe that they only see each other one more time after David flees. Their friendship will mostly be marked by, like, this long-distance relationship, and Jonathan will stay in the service to his father, trying to be loyal to him and trying to serve him and trying to keep him on the rails. And Jonathan will ultimately die, like, in service to his dad on one of his dad's crazed military quests. That's the end of Jonathan's story, but he remains a long-distance faithful friend to David in the meantime. He's sacrificial. All that to say, Jonathan will stay with Saul and suffer a lot for his friendship with David. It's a sacrifice for him. And the sacrifice is demonstrated here in this passage by Jonathan taking off his stuff, his robe, his tunic, and then laying even down his weapons, and all of those are royal garments. Jonathan takes them off and hands them to David. Jonathan, the rightful heir to the throne, takes that stuff off and hands it to David because Jonathan sees what God is doing and chooses God's ways over his dad. Jonathan and David have this, it's clear in the interactions that they have that kind of mutual sacrifice and vulnerability towards one another. A couple of different times it talks about how Jonathan and David, when they come together, they lay their weapons down and then meet with one another as a way of coming vulnerable to each other. That is sacrifice, knowing that the tension in their relationship is very high. And if either one wanted to betray the other in a heartbeat, things would be tragic. But they lay down their weapons equally and say, I'm coming to this sacrificially, vulnerably. That is the mark of a godly, sacred friendship. Okay, I hope our church is made up of people who are good friends to people, who in God's family, in God's kingdom, and out in the world can exhibit some of these marks of a sacred friendship to one another. Okay, lastly, just to end, the ultimate friendship. In all these David stories and in all biblical texts, I think we're invited always to say, okay, what, if anything, does this have to show us about the bigger gospel story? And I think that this story of David and Jonathan absolutely does show us something because of all the labels that we have for Jesus, Savior, Lord, King, Messiah, we also are invited in Scripture to call him friend. Let me reread a little part of the gospel reading here. Greater love, Jesus says, has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Christ defines friendship, it turns out, in many of the same ways that Jonathan and David do. Covenant, in that passage, Jesus says, I chose you. I'm pursuing you. I've made a commitment to you. The second one was others focused and vulnerable. And Jesus says in this passage, everything that I have is yours. Our friendship is marked by my open hands and open arms to you. And then lastly, of course, sacrificial. Christ's friendship with us would, of course, involve the biggest sacrifice of all, laying down his life for us. So when we are struggling with opposition, maybe and feeling that tension the way that David felt, when our friendships here are rocky or just kind of absent or a little bit of a letdown, Christ has said, you are not just my servant, you are my friend. I choose you, everything I have is yours, and I lay down my life for you. Amen.